Before we get into the Gospel of John tonight, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to chapter 11 if you'd like to. Let's go ahead and have a prayer for God's Word. Father, we just come to you tonight and are grateful for this Wednesday night service, God, to be able to be here with one another, to worship you, to be refreshed, to get into the Word. Father, just to continue to grow, Father, Lord, in just our understanding and knowledge of you, for the Holy Spirit to move upon us tonight. God, through the message, I just pray, Father, your anointing would guide me through this text, Father, Lord. I know there are many verses we're going to be looking at tonight, and I just pray that, Father, Lord, that you would lead me, Father, Lord, as I present the message you've placed upon my heart. I pray that, Father, Lord, that we receive it, God, in a manner that, Father, Lord, that is very real and significant and valuable for us today. I pray that, Father, Lord, God, for every heart here, regardless of where they're at in life, of what they've brought to your house with them, I just pray that you'd speak to them and minister to each and every single one. I pray, Father, Lord, for the prayer time, God, that tonight we will not be in a hurry, but we will just tarry before you. Let the Holy Spirit, God, just saturate us. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, together we say, amen. Well, so good to see every single one of you. If you are a guest, I'm looking around, and I think most of you are home folk, but it's so great to see all of you. If you're a guest on Wednesday nights, we just get into the Word of God. We have different things that'll pop up here and there, different themed nights with our Rural Rangers and our girls' ministry and our children's ministry. But we've been in the Gospel of John for quite some time. When we're able, we just pick it back up. And so that's what we're doing here tonight. We're going to begin in chapter 11. We've already been through the first 10 chapters. This is week number 21. So we're kind of entering the second half, I guess you could say, the Gospel of John. We are still in the period where chapters 1 through 12 are covering about 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. So we're getting close to the end of his public ministry. When we get to chapter number 13 and we go all the way to 17, those four chapters are just talking about a few hours of his life as he spends it with the disciples. So it really slows down. But right now we're just kind of getting to the end of his public ministry. For those of you perhaps that have not been with us, the heart of the message is about identifying, believing, accepting, and understanding Jesus as the true and only Son of God based on his personal testimony, given through his ministry and his actions and his words. John's gospel was written 20 years later than the other gospels, and so this is his testimony of the life of Christ and what Christ did through ministry and, of course, the work of the cross. As we get into John chapter 11 tonight, I want to go ahead and tell you there's 57 verses in John chapter 11, and we're going to read every single one of them together. But before we get there, we know that so far we have seen 6 miracles of Jesus that are recorded by John. There was changing the water into wine in John chapter 2. There was healing of the royal official's son in John chapter 4. There was healing the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. There was the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Also in John chapter 6, Jesus walking on water. And then in John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. He'd been blind from birth. Tonight, we're going to see the 7th and the last one recorded by John, and that is raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, the miracle of Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead, it is the last miracle before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, according to John's gospel, just out of his testimony. Chapter 11 certainly gives us a picture of salvation and the resurrected life. It is in this chapter where we will see Jesus making another powerful I am statement where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is also a chapter that's going to be dealing with faith. As we read, I want you to kind of consider Mary and Martha, the disciples, the Jewish people, kind of pick up on all the characters that are being mentioned as we read this together. Let's pick it up. John chapter 11, verse number 1. You ready to go there? Let's do it. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Well, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because that light is not in him. Now, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus, he has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Well, the disciples, they don't quite understand what he is saying. And they said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. In other words, they're picturing in their mind, if he's sleeping, he's resting well. So his body now has begun to have that recovery mode. So whatever it was, you know, he's probably going to be okay. Verse 13. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, guys. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's also go that we can go and die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Well, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. That's a pretty bold statement right there that she makes. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to her, well, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, backing up that bold statement, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So, yes, a bold statement, but then followed up with still a little bit of misunderstanding of what the Lord was about to do. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And it was customary of what they were doing to go and be with the family and to show their sympathy, their love, and their care, and to weep with them. Verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. You got to love her. Always coming to the feet of Jesus. Just loving him. Her humility, her passion, her love for him. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then in verse 35, the shortest verse of the Bible, but has so much depth to it, when it says, Jesus wept. He is overwhelmed with emotion within. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have came and kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus says to them, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is going to be an odor, for he has been dead. He's been in there for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, those grave clothes that they had placed upon him, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, if you ever read that and you're picturing in your mind, man, it almost sounds like he looked like a mummy. You're exactly right, because he was bound up much like a mummy. So I'm not sure he walked out. It was more probably of a bounce out, you know, because he's all bound in this. Many of these Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, they believed in him. I mean, why not, right? But notice verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees, and they told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests, the Pharisees, they gather the council, and they say, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. The Romans will come. They'll take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, he said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And I don't believe he understood exactly what that prophecy was meaning, but the Lord used his words, and not for the nation only, but also together into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know, so they might go and arrest him. His time had not yet come, but it's getting really close. But of course, the Lord is moving under the direction of God, and when the time comes, he will allow them to come and take him. So let's stop right there. Let's see what all chapter 11 has for us. I got to tell you, I had a lot of notes, and I kind of kept narrowing them down. There is a lot in this chapter. And you can probably preach 3 or 4, maybe more of that messages from this. It's a great study for yourselves. I encourage you to go and take it all in. Get by yourself, read this word, and allow it to speak to you. Now, we know that Lazarus, because that's a lot of times where we go first, Lazarus, he is a picture of salvation and the resurrected life. We know that. I think this group of individuals, you recognize that. We see it right there before us. He was dead. He was decaying, had been there for 4 days. He was resurrected. He was given new life. He was loosed from his grave clothes, and he was a witness for all to see. How many of you know that is a beautiful picture of living the resurrected life in Jesus Christ? Because even though we may not physically be dead, we are dead in our sin. We are decaying. All of that destructive force is at work inside of our hearts, in our spirits. But then when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are now walking in resurrected power. We've been given new life. We've taken off all of those grave clothes, those clothes full of sin that has bound us down. And now we become a light shining for the world as we become a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And that certainly is one of the main points of this chapter. The great I Am is the resurrection and the life who gives us all the opportunity to walk with him in such a manner on earth and for all eternity. anybody who chooses to believe will have the power of Jesus Christ come and change you, just like it's been outlined here. The resurrected life. Church, you know this. It is a life of freedom. It is a life of power. It is a life of hope. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Power over Satan's deceptive and destructive strategies. And hope for a better day. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope for a better eternity, right? That's what the Word of God is speaking to us here. We know that the resurrected life is the best life a person can live. And it is only found through a personal relationship with Jesus, the great I am, the resurrection and the life. Now, what I find interesting is that Jesus follows up his I am statement with a key truth that I believe each person wanting to live that type of life, the resurrected life, they must embrace. You go back there with me, John 11, 25, 26, he makes the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. But notice the word that has been highlighted. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believe in me, they shall never die. Do you believe this? Just in those two verses, three times the word believe is used. Whoever believes, as much as this chapter is about salvation and the resurrected life, it is also, church, very much about our faith. Yes, we see Lazarus. We see the picture that is painted about resurrection and about life in Christ. But it's about our faith, believing in the fullness of God's power at work in our lives in and through Christ. You see, Jesus would take this opportunity to not just reinforce the faith of those who believed, but he's going to stretch their faith even larger. And that's kind of what I want to focus on for the next few moments tonight, how their faith is being stretched a little bit larger. It's inside of them. God has placed it inside of them. Now he's just helping them reach the potential that is there. Let's take a look from our angle and how we see this story and the different areas of faith that are being strengthened. And the first, and the outline is simple, but stay with me on each one. The PowerPoint's pretty simple tonight, but I got a lot to share with you. The first one is God's purpose. The miracle of Lazarus's resurrection and the faith to believe. Well, the faith to believe in his purpose. You see, Jesus clearly states his purpose in what is getting ready to unfold with Lazarus. God was using this moment in order for his son to be glorified in a very powerful way. This was going to be a moment yet again to prove, because that's what John is all about. John is a testimony of Jesus that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. And it is a testimony of Jesus many times speaking of himself. The Gospel of John is basically Jesus standing in front of the courtroom and he's saying to the world, this is who I am. So God takes this opportunity and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to use this, and my son is either even going to be further more glorified. Now, in this story of Lazarus, at the very beginning, Jesus did not say that Lazarus was not going to die. He said this illness would not lead to, or what that means is, it's not going to end up in death. Never said he wouldn't die. Never said there wouldn't be any challenge of death or any heartache or any pain or any suffering or anything of that nature. He said it's not going to end up that way. You see, he was getting ready to do something much larger than the disciples and Martha and Mary and even the Jews that were there that were believing with him. He was getting ready to do more than what they were able to think. He knew that they would not understand what was about to unfold. He knew this was going to be very difficult for the family to go through, and a family he very much loved. But in order for their faith to be strengthened, he must be obedient to his father's purpose. When you go back to verse 14, it says, he told them plainly, he has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. They already believed in Jesus. They've already seen six other powerful miracles according to the Gospel of John. They know who they're following. They know that he is the Savior. They believe this in their lives. But this moment right here, their faith needed to be stretched. It needed to be strengthened. And that's what's taken place. You see, God the Father and God the Son, they're one, and they are always on the same page, whether we are with them or not. So in life circumstances, sometimes you may feel like, God, are we on the same page? Well, you may not be, but can I tell you, Him and the Son, Jesus, are always on the same page. There are times in our life, church, that we cannot understand the way that God is working in our life. How many can just kind of help me and be a testimony and say, Pastor, you're right, I've been there. I did not understand at all how God was working in my life. It is in those moments when we need to allow our faith within, because I believe it's there. We need to allow that faith within to be stretched as we trust God regardless of the situation in our life. How many know that's much easier said and to preach than it is to do? Sounds good when you're preaching it. It's one of those amen statements. The man walking it is a lot more challenging. If we could ever make complete sense of God, of every situation and every encounter in our life, if someone was to tell me, Pastor, you know what? That statement you just said doesn't fit me. I completely always understand God and what He's doing in my life. I'm going to venture out to say, you're probably not walking by faith. Because a big part of our relationship with our Father is walking by faith. Church, even when you don't know all the answers, even when you can't see the bigger picture in life, even when you can't make sense of any of it, you can still trust God and His purpose to be fulfilled. You know that, but it's difficult. But in those moments and seasons of life when you just can't quite figure out, you can't put your finger on it, you can't get your mind to think in the way that, you know, that God would have you to be thinking, you know what? Go ahead and just keep trusting God, because God has never failed and He's not going to start with you. He's not going to start with you. Yes, in those circumstances, we fail. We miss the mark. We lag behind. We get too far in front of Him. There's lots of things that you and I may do, but in all of that, if you will just sit back for a moment and say, okay, God, this is incredibly hard for me to do right now, but I trust that Your purpose will be fulfilled in my life. When you can say that with genuine honesty, you are beginning to stretch your faith in your Lord and Savior. Many of us say it, but we don't believe it, because it's the right thing to say. It's what a Christian should say, but believing it is a little bit different. Did you see what happened to Martha? Her words were in the right place, but then when it really came to faith being on the line, her words wavered in a different direction. Can I tell you, even when you don't know, you can trust God's purpose. Let your faith be strengthened in that area. The second thing is we see just God's timing playing out here. And of course, obviously, that's associated closely to God's purpose. We know that there is no better time than God's timetable. We know that. Jesus moved according to His Father's schedule. And as long as He did so, He would be safe from premature harm that the people would try to bring to Him. In this story, you see that as long as He's moving in God's timetable, He's okay. When it came to Lazarus and the miracle that was going to take place, He had to move in God's timetable. The waiting 2 days, that was Him being obedient to the Father, because God was going to use this for Him to be glorified. It is in God's timing, church, where I believe that's when we're going to find our greatest peace. That's when we're going to find the provision of His word, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at work. That's when we're going to be able to really be in tune with those things, when we're following God's timing. We're going to find His protection in those moments. It's in our timing outside of God's will when we find ourselves stumbling over one obstacle after another. Again, I'd have you testify. How many has ever been outside of God's will? You're trusting Him and you're saying all the right things, but you're moving on your timetable. And it seems like you just kind of keep stumbling over things. That's what happens. God's perceived lack of quick action is not a sign that He doesn't care about our circumstance or that He's denying our request altogether. It just means He's moving according to His Father's time. The Lord is going to move according to His timetable. And again, I know that's pretty simple, and most of you know that, and you even say that, and you pray that, and you testify to that. But again, many times we either lag behind or we try to get ahead. And here Jesus is pouring into the disciples of when it is time. You know, he said to them, they said, hey, why are we going back there? Because they're seeking to stone you. And then when he talks about there being 12 hours in the day and he talks about walking in the light, obviously there's a great analogy that they're walking in the light with Jesus Christ. You can see that. But he's also saying in that is that as long as we stay with God's schedule, we're going to be okay. So men, right now, get it out of your mind that we need to run to there or that we don't need to go there at all. Just follow what the Lord would have us to do. And that's what they did. As we move forward here, we get our faith stretched even further as we think about God's love. Jesus walked the earth just like you and I. We know that when we read in Scripture that he encountered the same temptations. He certainly dealt with the same emotions. And he experienced humanity in its fullness. You see, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he understands life as we live it. Now, yes, you say, well, didn't he do that before he came to the planet? He created us. Yes, but he came. That's the beautiful part of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful part of his mercy and his grace and his love. He didn't have to step out of heaven, but he stepped out of heaven. He became a humble servant. He came human, flesh and blood, just like you and I. You know that. But all of that, he sees life as we see it. All of the emotions, even the times of being overwhelmed, he felt those emotions. His emotions in dealing with Lazarus' situation, they were very much real, just like ours were be. They were deep. They were mixed. When we read in the Scripture, it says that he was moved in his spirit and he is greatly troubled. When you study that, what you find that is Jesus dealing with a conflict that he has with Satan, sin, and death. That first remark is not so much of being troubled for the family. He's just been troubled by this entire situation because for him, he's thinking, this shouldn't even be happening. The people shouldn't even be dying. This wasn't my Father's plan in the first place. In other words, he's angered. If you'll go back and look up the original words here, it's talking about an anger. What is he angry at? Is he angry at Mary and Martha? Is he angry at the Jews? Is he angry at the disciples? No, I believe he's angry at the circumstances because of the destruction that Satan has brought into this world. So he's got these emotions going on inside. All of this is happening with him. It goes on to say that he wept. In that moment, it is. It's talking about his sorrow that he has and the conflict he has with Satan. But there, it shows us the realness of his humanity as he weeps with the family and the friends. You can see that in this. He loved them. That's why Scripture made emphasis that he loved this family. So seeing them mourn and seeing, and he knew what he was about to do, but seeing what they were going through and how they had to go through this, he was moved in his spirit by them having to even deal with such a circumstance. I love that about Jesus. I love that short verse because it shows us how much that he cares for the circumstances in our lives. He moves with us. He walks with us. He breathes with us. And he feels every emotion. And if you can grab a hold of that tonight, it ought to stretch your faith even further. Because you truly are never alone. Again, I feel like a lot of the statements I'm saying tonight are statements that Christians would use, but I don't know if we completely understand them. Because you have to know that the sorrow that Mary and Martha felt, he felt. What they were having to deal with inside. And don't you know that because of the statements they made, Lord, if you would have been here, he would have been okay. So even more they were saying the right things there with Jesus, he knew in their heart that they were saying to themselves, why didn't he come? Why wasn't he here earlier? He loves us. If he would have just showed up a couple of days earlier, we wouldn't be going through this. They weren't about to say that to their Lord and Savior, but don't you know they're just as real in you as I, and they had all these thoughts going on inside of them? I know we're taking a little bit of liberty looking into that, but I see when Jesus is weeping here, yes, he has this sorrow and this anger and this troubling spirit because of the conflict with Satan and sin and death and all of that, but he also sees the turmoil that puts the families through, and he is moved by that. He's moved by the people. When he weeps, his love, his compassion, his sympathy, his sorrow is very much as real as ours. You see, Jesus enters the brokenness and the sadness and the hurts and the tragedies and all the anguish of our life's battles. He not only understands our emotions, church, I believe he feels them. He feels them with us. That ought to speak to somebody tonight. Because if you're at a place where your emotions are a little bit on overload, He feels no emotions. And if you will allow him to, he will pour into your faith tonight. And he'll help bring that peace that can rule in your heart. He'll bring that to the forefront. But it takes you working with the Lord and what he wants to do in your life. I would say, may our faith be strengthened knowing that he walks with us through every life circumstance. In other words, he's not just recording it. He doesn't have his latest version of an iPhone up there, whatever he likes, Samsung or whatever, and he's recording what's happening so we can go back to it later. He's walking it with us. He feels what you feel tonight. Even as you sit and listen to this message, he knows where your heart and your mind is at and your emotions. Let me move to the next one here. Again, so much. I feel like I'm just giving you snapshots of each one. You see God's power. This is really the core of where Jesus wanted to strengthen the faith of the believers, I believe. This is really kind of the crux of the passage here. You see, the disciples had faith. Mary and Martha had faith. Many of the Jews already had faith. They saw, they witnessed what Jesus could do. And most of them, they had faith that he could heal. Mark Batterson in his book, The Grave Robber, I'll quote from that in a minute, he calls that a preventative faith. They had that type of faith. If he would have been here, Lazarus would have been healed. Their faith was based upon what they had already seen in these other miracles. Again, Jesus was not just enforcing what they already had. He was about to stretch their faith from healing power, get this, to resurrection power. There's a little bit of a difference there. Big difference. They're basing off what they have seen, and he's getting ready to do something completely new before them. Jesus, think about it. Think about the miracles that we've already talked about. If you haven't been with us, go back, read the Gospel of John. Jesus could have just spoken the word of healing when he first heard the news, because time and distance, that's already been proved, is no big thing for Jesus. 20 miles away, I believe it was, the royal official's son was healed. He just spoke the word. By the time he got there, the son was healed. On that day, as soon as he received the letter, he received the word, however they delivered that to him, as soon as he received it, he could have said, Lazarus, rise up and be healed. But he didn't. He could have walked upon water, and he could have arrived in miraculous timing. He could have maybe snapped his fingers and been from there to there, because, obviously, none of that controls who he is, for he controls time and space and matter and all of that in his own hands. But he didn't. He could have went there, got there just in the nick of time, and he could reach down and touched him right before his last dying breath. And then that gasp of air could have came inside of Lazarus, and he could have been okay. He could have done that like he has done, but he didn't. He could have done what had already been done, but that would have not stretched anyone's faith in the way that it needed to be stretched in this moment. Because the people already believed in what they saw. Now it was time for something different. Quoting from Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber, he says it like this. If Jesus had simply healed Lazarus, it would have been reinforced. It would have reinforced the faith they had already had. Jesus wanted to stretch their faith. And in order to do that, sometimes things have to go from bad to worse before they ever get any better. Well, that's a statement. Yeah, we can say amen on, but none of us are like, I hope that's not me. I hope that's not me. I hope that's not me. But how many know that's truth right there, right? I'm not sure about you, but I can relate with this. And maybe I have, but I don't think so. Been on this for a few days. I can really relate with the disciple that's mentioned, Thomas. You guys know his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Mary, Martha, and the Jews who were there, who already displayed a certain level of faith. I can relate with those people. Think with me for a moment. Let's consider Thomas. Remember back in verse number 7, Jesus says, let's go there again. The disciple said, what are you doing? They're trying to stone you. And I kind of emphasized it when I was reading it. He speaks to them and he says, no, we're going to do this and this is for your sake. And then verse 16, go back and you look at it. So Thomas called the twin. He says to his fellow disciples, well, let's go with him. We'll just go and we'll die with him. You know what I love about that? I was like, Thomas, I can relate with that. Because that's the guy who's coming into church, who believes with all his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Believes in the power of the cross, believes in the power of the resurrection, believes in eternity, believes in the second coming, has faith to believe in all of that. But when it comes time for something to happen right here, right now, in a supernatural way, he can't perceive that. He's committed and he's loyal. Let's not get on this guy and really call him by his nickname, Doubting Thomas, because he was also Loyal Thomas. He's like, you know, I mean, because he was willing to die. He's like, well, you know what? That's what he wants to do. Let's go and be stoned with him. You know, that's I can relate with that. That's the one who comes into church. Well, let's have worship. Wow, that's a good service. But there's really not an expectation that God is going to do something perhaps you've never seen before. How many of us can write with coming to church? Because you love church, and you love the fellowship, and you love the worship, and you love the preaching. You even give a few amens. And every once in a while, you know, you even get a little bit of, you know, those goosebumps on you, and you're like, man, this is good stuff. But when it comes down to it, to see something completely new and different and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where you see the supernatural right before you, you're like, yeah, no, that's probably not going to happen. You don't speak it out loud, but you're like Thomas. Yeah, we'll go to church. It's going to be a good day. Anything different happen? Oh, you know, it's just a great day. Good day. That was probably Thomas. I can relate with him. Commitment and loyalty, it's good. But the Lord wanted to strengthen not just Thomas, but all of them. In this moment, Thomas had more faith than all of them. Because they don't want to go. And he's like, let's just go and die with him. But that's not what was going to happen. Then I get back to Martha and Mary. They say, both of them said this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then we emphasize what Martha said, but even whatever you ask from God, God is going to give it to you. She was right on the edge of believing that something supernatural was going to happen. But then when it came time to it, and he says, hey, roll the stone away, what did she say? Oh, whoa, time out. This is not going to be good on the nostrils. This is not, I don't want to see my brother in this state. Lord, time out. We'll wait to the end when we're all resurrected with you. You know, she's got a level of faith that's pretty amazing, more than most of the Jews had, but it still wasn't quite there. And I got to say, I'm not going to get on her because I can relate to that. I can relate to having such a level of faith where I'm like, yeah, I'm good. I got this level of faith. But how many know God doesn't want just us to stay here? He's placed more inside of us through the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us all the faith we need. We just got to reach in and allow him to show the potential that's inside of all of us. Just what if God wants to move tonight and stretch our faith and heal somebody instantly of their disease? Or free somebody from an addiction. I know there are many things. There are many things at work in all of that. But I still choose to believe in a supernatural God that if we're in his timing, in his purpose, in his place, in the move of his outpouring of his Holy Spirit, if we rise up to the occasion, we will see God do some pretty awesome things. Amen? Again, you hear me say it often in these last days. We're not coming to a theater of entertainment. We're coming to the house of the Lord where we worship and we celebrate and we believe in a God who can do whatever he desires to do. It's getting our mind and our heart on the same page with him. Healing faith. Yes, heavenly faith. All of that. Resurrection power, authority over all things, even death, the impossible being made possible faith. That wasn't quite there yet, and that's what he wanted to do in their lives. I even consider some of the believing Jews here. Some of them even said, well, could he not have opened the eyes of the blind man? The one he did all that, couldn't he kept this man from dying? They're kind of going back to where Martha and Mary was. They're seeing this preventive faith. They believe in his healing power, but they just can't quite get to this incredible supernatural display of resurrection power that was about to happen. Faith to some extent, but faith standing on resurrection power, that's a level where we will see God take complete authority and do the impossible. You see, I'm gonna build on that in my own life. I don't want to just come to church and have a preventative faith. I want to have a faith that's standing on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that he has authority over all things, including death itself. death, hell, and the grave. May our faith be stretched in such a powerful way where we can see victories such as this. I believe in this outpouring that I'm hungering for with our church that you hear me speak of on Sundays, that in that outpouring, that the faith of the church is stretched. And then once again, we see the things not only that he has done before in restoring and salvation, but he's pouring out his spirit in a new and a fresh and a powerful way. Things we thought not possible would be possible. Restorations that we thought would never come will come. Families that we thought would never yield to what the Holy Spirit wants to do will be broken in a good way and allowing the Lord to put them all back together. People struggling with identity issues will be delivered and healed and recognize who they have been created in Christ. People struggling with things that have bound them, no matter what type of addiction that may be, from pain medication to pornography, to lust of the flesh, the eyes of gossip or gluttony or whatever label you want to put on it, that they will be set free in the name of Jesus. Church, may our faith be stretched in such a powerful way. The last thing I'll give you before we go into prayer, because I feel like I need to, because it was the conclusion of the chapter, and that's just the faith to see God's plan. Now, for the disciples, they're not seeing it from the angle we're seeing it from tonight. We're seeing the whole story in its completion. Verses 45 and 57, it talked about how then, that's when the intensity really stepped up to come and bring harm to Jesus. What I see in those last few verses is no matter how relentless, no matter how deceptive, no matter how bitter, no matter how destructive, no matter how jealous our adversary gets in our lives, you need to remember something. And these verses show you this. The enemy is defeated. Because even though they were trying to devise a plan to take out our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, their plan was already defeated. And it was God's plan that was going to be fulfilled. And when the right time came, he would hand over his life. And there would be headed to the cross. So as we get ready to go into our prayer, I'm just simply going to ask you again tonight. When you think about chapter 11, and you can see, I feel like I just scratched the surface in each one of these. Such a good study to look at. I think many times we see chapter 11, we see the picture of Lazarus, and we understand what's happening. There is a lot there that's taken place. I'd ask you the question, is Jesus the great I am of your life? And are you standing on that resurrection power kind of faith? I don't know about you, but this message challenged me in a way that said, Lord, I need that. And I'm going to seek after you in a way that really helps me understand this even further. I kind of knew I was headed in the right direction when I had one obstacle after another, hit me in trying to write this message. Not a heaviness of not knowing of what the message is, just an obstacle to keep me from trying to do it. Even early this morning when I went up to finish it, my computer crashed. And then I got restarted after I got back from the hospitals, and it crashed again. And I'd hit save, and it didn't save what I needed it to save. So I just stopped. I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm not going to send this computer to a place where I thought many times before I would send it. The board has bought me a brand new computer. It is nice. I haven't got everything transferred over just yet. I'm still in the middle of that, so board, don't think it was my new computer, okay? All is good there. It's like, Lord, you're taking care of this. You're going to take care of this. A little overwhelming, but Lord, you're going to take care of this. And then I just kind of had to smile because I was thinking, Lord, you want to do something tonight. Because more than what I can imagine, there is a word that you're speaking. It may not even be anything that I say. It's a word that you're speaking in and through me that they're hearing that's going to move something in their life tonight. It's going to move the needle of faith in a direction where something significant is going to happen. Yes, midweek service. Yes, Wednesday night. Yes, right here, right now, God, I believe, wants to do something significant. I don't know the need. I don't know what's going on or what's happening, but God, I know that God tonight is doing something significant if you will allow him just to complete it in you. That means you're going to have to tarry. That means you're going to have to yield. That means you're going to have to say, okay, God, here I am. And it's not that you have to, if you want to share that need with someone in prayer, that is absolutely fine as we gather around you and we pray. But for some, it's just you and getting alone with God and saying, God, you know, as Pastor was speaking, you're speaking to me, God, and this is the night that I need, the word that I need. So here, let's do this, God. Stretch my faith. Do that significant thing that needs to happen. If we'll just let him do it, he'll do it.